Good evening. It's good to see everybody here tonight. I'm glad you're here. Take me just a second to get set up, but I'm glad you're here. If you're visiting with us, I greatly appreciate you coming out and spending some time with us. It's always good to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I appreciate the songs that Ty sang. In fact, tonight, what we're going to be talking about is something that we all have, something that most of us have, one or two or three or maybe even more in our homes. We may have one on the bookshelf, one on the nightstand. We may have one beside the bed or on the coffee table or wherever. In fact, some people, we may even have something, one of these kept back for safekeeping. And I hope that most of you right now have one of those in your hand, and that is the Word of God, the Bible, and the songs that Ty chose tonight were great and spot on. I appreciate him doing that as it sort of helps set the mood for our lesson tonight. The problem we have in the world today and even among Christians is we have forgotten what the Bible really is and what it's for, the value of the Bible, and how important it is and should be in our lives. The Guinness Book of World Records estimates that over 5 billion copies have been sold of the Bible. And it is always a bestseller. You won't see it really on a bestseller list, but it is actually always, year after year after year, the bestseller. Lamar Vest, I think, says it best about this problem. He is of the American Bible Society, and he says, there are probably 5 Bibles on every shelf in American homes. Americans buy the Bibles, that they debate the Bible, they love the Bible. They just don't read the Bible. And yet if I were to take a Bible and try to maybe publicly burn a Bible or trash a Bible, people would think I was an extremist, maybe I was of Satan, I'm crazy, what am I doing? People love the idea of the Bible. They love what symbol it represents of good and love and eternity in heaven. That is a great symbol, and we should love it for those reasons. And they don't want that image destroyed. However, people aren't willing to take it, to read it, and to follow it, and that is the problem. I don't know if I've got this turned on. The Bible is valuable. It is something of great worth. What is the value of the Bible to us? You know, some Bibles are free. You can get some Bibles for free. I can get an app on my phone for free. Some Bibles cost a few dollars, and you can spend a few hundred dollars on a very nice Bible. Of course, it's the same words, but you can spend hundreds of dollars on a Bible. How much do you spend on your iPhone or your new golf clubs or your new hunting rifle, or what about furniture, or what do we spend on entertainment? Do we go out to eat? We got to eat at the nice restaurants. What do we spend on ball games and sports and movies and all these sorts of things? How much is the Bible worth to us, and how much is those things worth to us? Now, it's not the cost of the Bible that's important. That's not my point. It's the value of the Word of God in our own lives. And how much are those things, our phones, our worldly things that we have, how important are they to our lives versus the Word of God? The Bible is indeed a treasure. I don't know if this thing's working right or not. Are we doing good, David? Okay, so let's go with me to Psalms chapter 119. So tonight, we're going to go through a lot of scriptures. So if you got your Bible, pick them up, and I will do my best not to get too far ahead of you. Psalms 119, go down to verse 161. Psalms 119, verse 161. Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Here we see, he says, the writer here says, my heart stands in awe of your word. I rejoice in your word as one who finds great treasure. Go with me to Matthew 13. Back to the New Testament. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44. This is the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the great pearl. Matthew 13, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The parable of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price, it says the kingdom of heaven is likened to these things. They are worth so much that we ought to be willing to sell all that we have to obtain a place in the kingdom of God. How is it that we even know about the kingdom of God? How is it that we know about the church? How is it that we know about eternal life in heaven? It is only through the teachings of the Bible that we know these things. Does it not make sense that the Bible ought to be worth much to us? Should not the truth contained in the Bible be worth more to us than the material things that we pursue and we pursue? Are the world's goods more valuable to me, to you, to us, than the Word of God? You see, the Bible is the most valuable physical property that we own because it contains things many more times valuable than anything that we can touch and see in this world. So why is the Bible so valuable? Well, first of all, it is inspired. It is the inspired Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means the Bible is God-breathed. It's breathed by God, so it's valuable. The books that men write, that philosophers write, that some doctor or theologian writes, they are not valuable. The Bible is valuable because it is inspired and it tells us some things that we need to know. It tells us about creation. It tells us how this earth was created, the heavens and the earth, the plants and the animals, you and I. We know how all this happened because we have the Word of God. The so-called most intelligent people in the world can't figure it out. For some reason, they can't get it. But we have it. We get it. It is in the Bible. The Bible tells us about some history that we need to know so we can follow God. It tells us about the law and the prophets. It tells us about those great characters of Moses and Daniel and Joshua and Elijah and Samuel and those great and the great kings, David and Solomon. How else would we know how God dealt with people without the Word of God? How else would we know how God expects us to behave without the law and the prophets and the Word of God? The Bible tells us how God dealt with people, and He tells us how He expects us to live and to worship Him. It is only through the Bible that we know what to expect from God and what He expects from us. And the Bible tells us about Jesus. It tells us about how He was born. It tells us about His life He lived. We have all of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And we have, maybe the most important thing, is we know about how He was killed. He was hung up on the cross. He was buried. And He rose again the third day. Our foundation of Christianity, we know because we have the Word of God. And it tells us about God. You know, we can look out, especially this time of year, as we see everything greening up. My slides are advancing without meaning to. And we can see the flowers as they've been blooming. We can see the pastures coming green. We can see all the greenery in the trees. We can see the beautiful streams. And we can see God's handiwork, can't we? But you know what? There is still so much more to God than what we can see than that. We know about His love, we know about His mercy, we know about His grace, and we know about He sacrificed His only begotten Son for us. We know that how? Because we can look it out upon the trees? No, we know that because we have the Word of God. That's how we know these things, the pages of Scripture. And the Bible is valuable because it tells us about salvation. Salvation is found here in the Scripture, in the Word of God. Go with me to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. He says, he who hears my word, and then of course believes, has everlasting life. And it says he has passed from death into life. In order to be saved, one must first hear the word of God, and we know that. And how can we hear the word of God if we don't have our Bibles? Go to John chapter 6. Turn over possibly maybe a page or two. John chapter 6, verse 63. John 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. And he says, the words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. See, the words of Jesus, the words that Jesus spoke, they are life. And where are these words? In the Bible, the pages of Scripture. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 21. James 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So we see here that the implanted word, the word of God, is able to save our souls. And go to Matthew chapter 4. This is where Jesus was tempted, in particular Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus was being tempted by Satan. And we know that each time he was tempted in this recording, he says, it is written. In verse 4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The words of God that we have are contained where? In the Bible, in the Word of God. The Bible that we have today, that's where the words of God are contained. And it is by the words of God that we live. And if we try to live without the Word, then we are dead. And that, folks, there are many people out there trying to live a life without the Word of God. And they're walking around dead. They are separated from God. Now I want you to think a little bit more about salvation is found here. How is it that salvation is found in the Word of God? Well, first of all, the Word of God saves us because it produces faith. Romans 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, without the Word of God, I don't have faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Therefore, without the Word of God, it is impossible to please God. Go to John chapter 20 with me. John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I'm going to read verse 30 and 31. John 20. Verse 30 and 31, I'll try not to get too far ahead of you. Verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. These things were written so that we might believe, and that believing we might have life in his name. We're talking about salvation. Acts 20, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, go down to verse 29. Acts chapter 20, verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Warning about false teachers. Warning that these are savage wolves. They will rise up. And he tells them that the word of his grace would build them up, to give them an inheritance. So the word builds us up. It built them up, it builds us up. So that they, and so that we, can withstand the savage wolves, the false teachers who may come in among us. The word of God is able to give us an inheritance. That is salvation. God's word also saves us by keeping us saved. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10. Paul is using the Old Testament examples there in 1 Corinthians 10. in 1 Corinthians 10, where I'm going to go down and read verses 6 through 12 there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality or fornication, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." These things from the Old Testament, we read in verse 6, it says they became our examples. Verse 11 tells us they were written for our admonition. So for what purpose are these examples? For what purpose do we have them recorded in the Bible? Well, specifically, he says that we should not lust as they lusted. We should not become idolaters as some of them were. We should not commit fornication, sexual immorality as some of them did. We should not tempt Christ as some of them did. We should not complain as some of them complained. Because those things resulted in death and destruction. And we, if we do the same things, we will end up in death and destruction. The Bible keeps us saved. It helps keep us saved by giving us examples of what we should not be doing and what we should be doing so that we don't fall the way of the wicked. And the Bible also helps save us by helping us grow. 1 Peter 2, verse 2, "Desire the sincere or the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." If we don't have the Bible, if we don't read the Bible, if we don't study the Bible, how shall we grow? Will hit it this morning. We can't stay exactly where we're at, okay? If we stop studying and we stop reading, if we stop eating, feeding on the Word of God, we don't just stay where we're at. We start withering away, okay? We've got to eat right and we've got to exercise. We've got to take the food, the meat, the milk of the Word of God, and then we've got to exercise, putting it into our lives daily for us to grow. And if we're not growing, we're withering. And if we're withering, we're not going toward heaven. We're going the wrong direction. The Bible is a great treasure, but it's also timeless. The Bible still applies to us today. Many would have us believe the Bible's outdated. The Bible's old-fashioned. Things are different nowadays. I mean, we're in the 2000s. We're in 2022. It's different. And people use this idea to try to teach that we need new ideas. We need new teachings. We need new ways of teaching and reaching people. Go to Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. This is a very common passage. And you may be ahead of me already thinking about this. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, we'll read verse 9 and 10. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9. "That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new? It has already been in ancient times before us." I know we know this passage, but Solomon telling us here, there's nothing new under the sun. It's already been done. It's been done in ancient times. Solomon recognized that people will always be people. And what I mean by that is people are always going to have desires of the flesh. They're going to have desires for material things. People are always going to want to be selfish and please themselves. People will always be people. What we see today is not new. What we see today is not something that God didn't understand when He created mankind. When God created mankind and when God sent the Holy Spirit to have these words written, it's not like He didn't understand what was going to happen in 2022. He always knew. So yes, it applies. God perfectly understood mankind in the beginning. God understood him in the Old Testament. God understood him in the New Testament. And God understands man. He understands us. He understands the world and the wickedness today. He gave his word to those of ancient times for the same reason we still have it today. And that is to guide us in all truth. John 16, verse 13, the apostles were told, Jesus telling them, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. We have those same words that's been recorded in our Bibles. And He guided them, and He's going to guide us. They are here in the Word of God. Go to Deuteronomy if you're following along. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from you or from your heart all the days of your life and teach them to your children and your children's children or your grandchildren. The Jews were told to make God's ways known to their children, to make God's word and will known to their grandchildren. Why? Because God's words must be taught to every generation. We all, every generation, have to know and teach it. We're clearly taught, of course, we're not under the old law, we're not under the Old Testament, but we are still under the law. We're still under God's law of the New Testament that He has given us. If God required the people of the ancient days to teach His word to their children, why would it be any different today? It's not. That's the point. It is because the Word is not taught to every generation that we have generations that don't know God, that don't know the truth, and don't care about it. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever. When did forever stop? People talk about it being old-fashioned, it's outdated, and a lot of times, as some of these younger generation and my generation when we were young and probably your generation when you were young came up, the pants were old fuddy-duddies, your grandparents, you know, it's old fashions, it's outdated. And people think about that. But did forever stop back in the 50s or the 60s or the 70s? When has forever stopped? It hasn't stopped. It applies yesterday, it applies today, and for whatever time we have left, forever it will apply. It's society, they want to change God. They want to change God's word to meet their needs, their desires, their wants. But in fact, the word of God remains unchanged. And just as Jesus said, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His words that we have and the word of God are forever. Matthew 24, verse 35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Even after the earth we live on, the heavens, the skies, and the earth that we live on today, when they're gone, when they pass away, the Word of God will be eternal. It will never pass away. Those who are obedient to the Word of God, those words will follow us to heaven. And those who are disobedient to God, those words will haunt them to hell. The Word of God stays forever. It remains unchanged. 1 Peter chapter 1, let me turn over there. 1 Peter chapter 1, you want to go there with me? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. We often use this about how short life is, but let's look at this again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away." But notice, "But the Word of the Lord endures forever. The Word of the Lord abides, the words of the Lord lives, the Word of the Lord endures forever." And that means today, and it means tomorrow. There's a poem you may have heard, you may have seen. I want to read that to you this evening. It says a lot. It says, "Last eve I paused beside the blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. Then looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. 'How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so?' 'Just one,' he said, and then with twinkling eye, 'The anvil wears the hammers out, you know.' And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptic blows have beat upon. Yet, though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed, the hammer's gone." You see, the anvil of God's word carries on. While those who beat upon it with their lies, they will cease. But the word of God will never cease. Something else about our Bibles. It contains truth. And this, folks, is truth that we can understand. Ephesians chapter 3. Go with me there. Ephesians chapter 3. And verses 3 and 4. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul told the Ephesians there, these Gentiles here, that they could understand the Word of God. That when they read, they may understand his knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And if they, the Gentiles, can read the Word, if they can read what Paul wrote to them, guess what? We're reading it too. If they can understand it and read it, can't we? Absolutely, we can. Go with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus told the Jews to abide in his word. How is it that we are told to, and they were told, to abide in something that they couldn't understand? Doesn't make sense, right? Jesus also told them, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, if the truth of the Bible is something we cannot understand, then why does Jesus say we can? We can know the truth. I know it's obvious for us as we read this, but when you look at the world, you'll see it's not so obvious. Ephesians 5, verse 17 says, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul was urging those in Ephesus to understand the will of God. That means that God knew that they could understand it. It was something they could understand. And again, we can understand it. Let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Talking about those in Berea. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. All right, so here we have the Bereans. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And it tells us that they were more fair-minded because they did what? Because he says they searched the scriptures daily to find out if those things were so. Why did they do it? Because they wanted to find out, are these things so that we're being taught? If the Bereans could understand the Scriptures, why can't we? We can. We can do the same. Let's go to Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. And this talks about seeking. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Jesus said, if we seek, we shall find. If we seek the truth, shall we not find it? You see, we can understand the Word of God. We can understand the Bible. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe it's not a good one, but we'll see. Sometimes your wife brings home this box, or she ordered some big box, and it's furniture, and you got to put all this stuff together. Maybe at Christmas time you got kids, and on Christmas night you're trying to put all this stuff together, the dollhouse or the whatever, Paw Patrol, whatever it might be, and there's only a million pieces, right? And so you got to figure out how to put this together. So you say you're trying to do that, and you get frustrated. You can't get it together. I can't figure this out. Something's wrong. Something's missing. I don't get it. What's wrong with this? And then maybe the wife, she looks at you and she says, well, have you looked at these words? You looked at these instructions? You looked at these directions? And they say, I can't get these directions. I mean, they're in Chinese, Italian, they're in Spanish, they're in every language. There's some English in there, but I don't even understand that. And they just sort of throw their hands up. And I can't get it. I can't make any instructions, any sense out of these instructions. You see, people will many times generalize and exaggerate, won't they? And they don't try very hard. They get frustrated, and then they start blaming the instructions. It's got to be that. Well, that's how people do the Bible, isn't it? They say, I can't understand it. I don't get it. How can anyone understand the Bible? Yet they fail to even read the instructions. They fail to put forth the effort to understand the instructions. They basically just want somebody to do it for them. You know, hey, put that furniture together for me. Put the dollhouse together for me. Set it up. They just want it done and over with, and don't have to fool with it. They don't have the patience or the desire to actually learn how to do it. Many people want the Bible to be easy because they are lazy, and I hope that's not us. They refuse to put forth the effort and the diligence to read it, to study it, and to meditate upon it. And we must do that in order to apply the Scriptures and understand it. They treat their spiritual lives like they do their regular day-to-day lives. Throw it in the microwave and it's done. Hey, I want to watch something on TV, I just go stream it. Whatever I want, whenever I want. Hey, I can pay my bills online, Amazon, ship it to my door. I'm hungry, DoorDash, bring it home. You get the idea, don't you? Well, we can understand the Scriptures, but we must apply ourselves and not be lazy in doing so. We can't microwave our salvation and we can't download our salvation. The Bible is also all we need. 2 Timothy 3, let's go there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll read verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning of verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul urging Timothy here to continue in the things he had been taught. And he had been taught the Holy Scriptures. And the Scriptures teach us, and the Scriptures make us complete. They thoroughly furnish us for every good work. What else do we need? If we're complete, there's no need for anything else. We're complete. We have all we need in the Scriptures. It is the lack of God's Word that has always destroyed the people of God. Hosea 4 verse 6, I won't turn there, but Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of God, I also will forget your children. Let us not be destroyed or rejected or forgotten for lack of knowledge. We need to focus on the Word of God, focus on the will of God, not some book or some paper or some article or some whatever that some theologian or some doctor or some scholar has written. Focus on what the one who created the universe, the one who created the earth, who created you and I, the one who gives us salvation. He's given us salvation. Don't you think we need to focus on what He said? Of course, focus on the Bible. The Bible is the most important source of all things spiritual, of all things that pertain to God. 2 Peter chapter 1. Turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus, and Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have all things we need in the Scriptures. It says all things that pertain to life and godliness, and that is through the knowledge of God. And the only way that we have the knowledge of God, as you've guessed it by now, the Word of God, the Bible. Some people rely on their own intelligence instead of turning to the Scriptures, but God knows best. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a scientist, an engineer, a homemaker, a farmer, a custodian. I don't care who you are. It doesn't matter. We all have to go to the Word of God to find the truth. We rely and trust on the master of the universe in order to be saved and know what we must do. He is our sustainer. He is our Savior. Jeff May said one time, I think this was about him, but he was trying to be cheap while he was in college, and he would try to take a class, but he wouldn't buy the book. He would listen to the professor, and he would take notes, but come test time, he might not do so good. Why? Because he didn't have the book. And sometimes people are like that. They come to services, they hear the preacher's words, they hear the teacher's words, maybe they even take a few notes, but if they don't have the book, they're bound to fail. Without the book, there's nothing to test the words by. Nothing I say tonight. If you don't have the book, I can make up anything. Anybody can. And people do. You got to have the book to test that by. Without the book, we don't know what is truth. We don't know what is right or wrong. And what we end up with without the book is we just have a bunch of men's words, which is empty, useless. Only the words of God will convict us. Only the words of God will cleanse us. Only the words of God saves us. Only the words of God matter. There are those today who seek to make the word of God second rate. It's not really important. I've even heard one say, unfortunately it was a friend, say that there are cases where it's not the first thing that we should turn to. The Bible is not the first thing we should turn to. That's what he said. When it comes to God and when it comes to what is truth, it is the only thing to turn to. And we're going to wrap it up. In summary, the Bible is valuable. The Bible is timeless. It still applies. The Bible is understandable. We can understand it. It's meaningful. It's not meaningless. And the Bible is all we need. All we need to know God, to know His will, and to have an eternity with Him in heaven. And I urge us all to do what Proverbs 23, verse 23 says. Buy the truth and sell it not, because it is only in the pages of Scripture that we have absolute truth. Not what I say or you say, what God says. Tonight we haven't talked about what you need to do to be saved. We haven't talked about encouraging you to get sin out of your life, but I want you to. If you're here tonight and you have sin in your life, maybe it's private, don't wait till it's too late. You may be sitting here right now. Maybe it's something that needs to be done publicly. People know about it. Don't wait till it's too late. You may be sitting here right now and you're not a child of God and you know you need to be. We've all been there. That first step, you're nervous, you're scared. You want to, but you're scared too. But if that's you and you're sitting here tonight, we love you. We want you to come forward. We want you to be our brother and sister in Christ. And it may be tonight you're here and you know what? Life is a struggle, isn't it? Life is hard. And you just need a little help. You need a little encouragement. We're brothers and sisters and we love you. Make it known and we'll be glad to pray with you. We'll be glad to cry with you. We'll be glad to help you in any way we can. Let's all stand and sing the song that's been selected.